It's preaching time. Brother Bobby Stewart, we appreciate you, brother, and thank you for coming and being with us in these days and exhorting us, helping us in the Lord. And so you listen up and receive what the man of God has to say. And brother, we hear you gladly. Amen.
I love you. Appreciate you. Let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of John, chapter number 6 again tonight. John chapter 6. Thank God that's over. That's what a lot of people say when I preach, and I hope you don't say that tonight, but it happens. I'm very, very honored to get to be with you. I very much enjoyed last night, and I'm thrilled to be back tonight. Thank you for having me this year, and I praise the Lord for you. Been good to see some folks that I hadn't seen in a while and meet new people and make new friends, and that's always a thrill in my heart. I've been praying this morning. I was praying about my one loaf of bread that we talked about last night. I driving to the church, just talking to God about my one loaf and telling him I'm sorry for the times I've let that, just the one loaf, make me doubt and get frustrated and all that comes with that. And Lord, just help me with my one loaf. I prayed a lot about that this morning. I hope you did. And you continue to. We're already looking at this connection between Jesus and Moses. And looking at this again tonight here in John chapter number 6. In verse 31, it was these Jewish people. Now, on that north end of the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus fed all of those Jewish thousands with that little lad's lunch. And it's them, you know. They were hungry. Physically, they were hungry. They're struggling. They're overtaxed. They're under the tyranny of Rome. And yes, they're looking for someone to lead a revolt. Yeah. They're looking for a military leader and a government leader. And it was them who brought up the fact that it was our fathers that did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they're referring to Moses. And it's Jesus who has to say to them in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's reminding them it was God who gave them the bread in the wilderness, and it is God who is giving you this living bread now, me. You take just a moment to run back to Exodus chapter 16. Can I show you this marvelous connection, this similarity that Moses dealt with, that Jesus is going to have to deal with? They're hungry. They're in the wilderness. The Bible says, even in Exodus 15, that they were there by that body of water, the bitter waters of Marah. And it talks about in verse 24 of chapter 15 how the people murmured against. If you have a habit of marking in your Bible, you might want to underline that word murmured there in chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 24. The people murmured. Then you get down to chapter 16, and there again in the wilderness after they're departing out of the land of Egypt, it says at the end of verse 1. Then it says, chapter 16, verse 2, that the whole, sends cold chills, I've been there, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, all of them. The idea of murmuring is not just merely complaining, but it carries with it the idea that they were mad, I mean furious with Moses. The whole congregation murmured, and they murmured, it tells us at the end of verse 3, because they were hungry. They were hungry. The Lord said to Moses in verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And he did. He goes down in verse 7 and says, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Again, in verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. At the end of verse 9, he hath heard your murmurings. Verse number 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Seems like the word murmur and the action of murmuring, it's the word of the hour, right? So, John 6, they're the one who brings this up. They're the ones that are helping to make the connection. They're bringing up this connection here about Moses in the wilderness, giving us bread. You know, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread. I am the bread of life, he tells them in verse 32. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That'd been good news, wouldn't it? All, verse 37, that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again to the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have I got to read that again. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That day, everybody ought to say, that's good news. No, it's not what they did. They murmured. They got mad. They didn't just complain. They got mad about it. Because what I want's more of that bread. I mean, he's talked about that bread and how that God has given them bread from heaven. And they say, back in verse 34, they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Because if you're offering bread, yeah, we want it. We're tired of being hungry. And he's like, look, I have come to give you something that can satisfy you so that you can have everlasting life. And they're mad about it. No, we don't want to talk about everlasting life. And we don't want to talk about you. We want to talk about more of this bread. They can't get it, can they? And again, it says in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. This murmuring business. The same thing Moses was dealing with when God gave them the manna. It's the same thing Jesus is dealing with now, this anger, this murmuring, when he's presenting to them himself the bread of life, the living bread. Amen? No man, he said, can come to me, verse 44, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now here's where it starts getting dicey. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood,
ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And that was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back for them. And man, we're out of here. This is absolute insanity. What is he talking about? And it is interesting. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke said nothing about this, but John did. And John's audience was different. And John's audience would have understood this. John's audience would have understood this. And and much of the pagan world practiced this. Those who have heard me preach much at all, surely at some point has heard me talk about the old pagan god Dionysus. He was a big deal. And of course, he was the god of, you don't have time for me to run this rabbit, but he was the god of the theater. And every spring they'd have these big week-long festivals to the god of Dionysus where they'd put on these plays, and they would always be a gift laid on the altar, which was the stage. And the theater was basically his temple. But there, and I know they did this for him, but they did this for other pagan gods. They would bring these meat offerings to him and place on an altar, and the one who would bring the meat offering, it's raw meat, they would take a bite out of that meat, consume this raw meat, this bloody raw meat, consume it, and thus identifying themselves with their offering, becoming one with their offering. And there's a part of me that knows there's a little bit of play off of that, because the crowds should understand, should get the word picture and understand, a little clue to help them understand that Jesus is describing the necessity of becoming one with him, consuming him. Right? I think about the fact of the matter is, back in, what is it, let's pick a place, Matthew chapter 26, for example. Now, Jesus makes this extremely clear. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 26, again at this, this Last Supper, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples. Can anybody remember what Jesus did when he's feeding those 5,000 men, Jewish men, and when he's feeding those Gentiles over on the Decapolis Mountains? What did he do? He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples to distribute, right? And Jesus said this, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." This concept of the bread and the wine, the bread symbolizing the body which is to be broken, the blood which is to be shed. Jesus is trying to describe the fact that he is going to be given, his body is going to be broken, his blood is going to be shed. He's telling them, "I'm going to be the offering," right? "But you're going to have to become one with me and consume me." Consume me. You're going to have to take me in, become one with me. If you want this eternal life, and if you want these blessings, if you want this satisfaction, you're going to have to consume me. Take me, become one with me. Now, he's not talking about cannibalism. All of this is wordplay. But again, they couldn't see it. I'm thinking about, again, this connection with Moses. You go back to Exodus chapter number 12. And there he is on the first day of the month. God, this is how God instructed Moses. On the first day of the month, on the 10th day, Exodus 12, on the 10th day of the first month, stay with me for a second. On the 10th day of the first month, that was Lamb Selection Day. That's where God had Moses to instruct all of these Israelites to get you a lamb, find you a lamb, select you a lamb. That lamb is to be perfect. That lamb is to be without spot. Thank God the Bible tells us, 1 Peter chapter number 1, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But it goes on to tell us that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot, right? On day 10 of month 1 is Lamb Selection Day. But on day 14, that's the day that lamb is to be slain. Its body is to be cooked. Its blood is to be put on the doorpost on the outside. God's going to pass over. And where there is blood, there's life. There will be life. But where there is no blood, there will be death. And where the blood is, there'll be light. But where there is no blood, there'll be darkness. And where there is the blood, there'll be hope and joy. But where there is no blood, there'll be weeping and wailing and sorrow, right? I believe the crucified Christ on the 14th. You know, the Bible talks about, what is it, the book of Numbers. Let me flip over there to make sure I'm telling you right. Numbers, I think it's chapter 28 of the book of Numbers, where the Bible talks about how they did this. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which thou shalt offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. The one lamb should be offered in the morning, and the other lamb should be offered at evening. What they'd do is at 9 a.m. the morning, they'd offer one lamb. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they'd offer another lamb. And when they'd do that, the Bible goes on to say that in verse number 5 of Numbers 28, that they'd offer a meat offering. That's a grain offering. That's bread. That's the body. And then they'd offer a drink offering. They'd pour out wine. Strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord. And in the Bible, wine is always a typology of the blood. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a lamb would be offered and bread would be given and wine, a drink offering. Jesus is talking about, my body is the blood, is the bread. My blood is that wine. Jesus is trying to say, you're going to have to consume me. My body, the bread is going to be given. My blood is going to be spilled. I'll be offered as a drink offering. My body's going to be broken. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going to crucify me. I'll die for you. You hear me? He nailed him on the cross that morning and he gave his life that afternoon on the 14th day. You know the Jewish calendar. The day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That's the day. So you've got day 10, Lamb Selection Day. Day 14, they're going to offer that lamb at 3 o'clock. And they're going to cook the lamb after 6 p.m. Sometime after 6 p.m. is when God will pass by. Sometime after 6 p.m. is when they'll start consuming that lamb. You know, when God did give the manna, they had to eat it all. You'd go out in the morning and you'd gather up the bread. You couldn't save it to the next day. The only miracle day that happened would have been the day before the Sabbath, so they didn't have to do servile work on the Sabbath today. They got enough on Friday to last them 2 days. Ordinarily, you don't go out in the morning and get it and hoard it up and save it and eat it the next day because it'd spoil, right? You had to consume all the bread. And when they ate the lamb, they had to consume all that lamb. I don't know how much we're consuming Jesus. I think we consume all that we've let our preachers tell us. I think sometimes the Baptists have given us all that they want us to know. I'm not beating up. I'm going to beat up because that's what we are. Sometimes preachers are afraid to tell us everything there is about Jesus. Maybe they don't know everything. We don't know everything about it. But maybe there's some things about Jesus that we don't want to dive into because we don't want people to think we're just that radical. But I'm here to tell you, I want to know everything about the true living Jesus Christ. I don't want to just have a Baptist version of Him or a Pentecostal version. I want the Bible version. I want to know who He is, and I want all of Him. I want to consume all of Him. If He's got something to offer, I want Him. If He's got something He can do, I want Him to do it. I want to know Him. The Bible cries. Day 15 began. Day 10 is Lamb Selection Day. Day 14 is when to kill the lamb, put the blood. And then after 6 p.m. on that 15th day, they'll start consuming the lamb. And that's when begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, they ate nothing. They didn't eat. The only bread they ate was unleavened bread for 7 days. And what day does the 14th fall on? I mean, that changes yearly. But the first, stay with me. This is wonky, but you need to know this. The first Sabbath day after Unleavened Bread Feast begins was a special Sabbath. They would always, on that particular Sabbath day, they would recite the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 37. On that Sabbath, the first Sabbath after Unleavened Bread began, after the Feast of Passover, on that Sabbath they would recite this portion of what Ezekiel wrote. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me in the Spirit. He goes on to say, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, they were very many, talking about these valley. The valley was full of bones. He saw these bones. They were very dry. The Son of Man, he said unto me, Son of Man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Find it interesting. They've killed our Lord. He gave His life. They put Him in the ground. They're celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They meet on that Sabbath. And they're reciting. They're reciting these very verses. Little do they know that in the morning, God's going to breathe on the dead body of Jesus, and He's coming alive. Amen. On the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, which would have been a Sunday, after Passover, this is the first day of barley harvest. And the first day of barley harvest would have been the day of the first fruits celebration. They walk out to the barley fields, grab a handful of that barley harvest and wave it unto the Lord. And they give thanks for the barley. They praise Him for the hope of the harvest. And it's a time of thanksgiving and celebration. And when did Jesus resurrect out of the grave and become that first fruits of the resurrection? Was that very day, the first day of barley harvest, first fruits celebration. Amen. Do you love the connections? God's been trying to teach it all along, hasn't He? 50 days later is the last day of barley harvest. Barley harvest lasted 7 weeks, 50 days. And on the last day of barley harvest, they celebrated what we call Pentecost. Again, it's a day of thanksgiving. It's a day of celebration, but it's also a day that the Jewish people remembered the day that God gave Moses the law up on Mount Sinai. Isn't that something? There in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the day of Pentecost coming. What happened on the, when Moses went up on the mountain, there was, God said, you got to tell those people, don't come near the border of the mountain. Stay away. If they touch the bottom of the mountain, they'll die. And there's going to be a lot of things. They were thundering and lightning and clouds and smoke and a voice that sounded like a trumpet. And Moses was up there with God, right? Moses was up there a long time. Matter of fact, Moses was up there way longer than they expected. You study about that in the book of Exodus. Matter of fact, when you get into a portion of Exodus, they want to know, we want not what happened to him. And they're afraid, and they turn to Aaron, and in their panic, they turn from the God of heaven. They had Aaron, they gave him all their gold. They melted it down and made the golden calf, right? And then when Moses comes down off that mountain, the fury of God was hot against them, right? And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28 that as a result of their wickedness, here they were dancing naked around this golden calf, pagan idol, and the fury of God. And as a result, 3,000 souls perished by the judgment of God. This happened right after God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. Now all of it's come to full circle. They've taken our Lord. They've crucified him on the 14th. He's been buried. He's rose again. 50 days has passed. They spent 40 of them days talking to them about the kingdom of God. Don't leave Jerusalem, he said. Tarry here. I'm going to send that comforter. The Spirit of God will come. They tarried in Jerusalem. It's now the 50th day, the last day of barley harvest. We're going to meet together to celebrate the day that God gave Moses the law. And it's on that day, more thundering and lightning clouds and wind, and the Holy Ghost came and filled all of them, and they proclaimed the gospel. And on that day, all those years later, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 souls were saved. What's happening? All those years prior, 3,000 souls were perished in the judgment of God. But now that the Lamb of God has been slain, and now that the Lamb of God has been risen, raised from the dead, God is redeeming those 3,000 souls. Oh, I'm aware it's not the same people. I'm aware it's not the same souls, but I love the numbers. I love the fact that now, because of the judgment of the law, it cost them their life. But now, because of what Christ has done, his body's been broken, his blood's been shed, he has fulfilled everything that God had required. Jesus has fulfilled it all. Now souls are being redeemed. He is the bread of life. He is the Lamb of God. All right? Praise God. I can believe. And here people like me and you get to be grafted in, and we get to believe the old story. And now we see the connections where they could not see. Can I say something to you? All of those Hebrews and all those years who had to have faith in something to come, it was a lot harder for them than it is for you and I today. We're not looking forward to something and trying to believe something that we think's going to happen or we've been told is going to happen. We look back with historical and biblical accuracy. I'm telling you, there is an emphatically no doubt about it. Christ came. The Lamb of God came. He died at Calvary. He died for you. He rose again. He wants you to be saved. It's been true. It's easier for you and I to have faith. So I say to you tonight, if you're here and you have If you're not saved, if you never exercised salvational faith in God through the person of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you can believe. It's too easy not to believe. You must believe. Surely you see it. Surely you see it. Christ has fulfilled everything His Father required. He's become everything you'd ever need. He wants to redeem you. He desires to redeem you. I'm glad God made me able to believe. It's a funny thing to me. He said, if you just be like childlike faith, come as a little child. Little children have no problem believing. They're not, their hearts and minds aren't cluttered with religion. They just believe that Jesus is true. And what He said is true. And they take Him at His word. They take Him at His word. When you go back to ask, why did God do all that to the children of Israel? Well, He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He did it to humble thee. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, to humble thee and to suffer thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. You know why God did that? To teach them to believe the Word of God. Amen. What's He want from me and you? I just want you to believe the Word of God. I want you to believe the Word of God. I don't want you to take my word. God is saying to you, don't take the preacher's word for it. God is saying to you, don't look around. Don't look for all these external things. Just simply believe the Word of God. You're here tonight and you're not saved. Will you just simply take God's word at face value? He lieth not. He cannot lie. He's a God that cannot lie. This book is true. This book is true. Will you take Him at His word? Look what He did for you. He gave Himself for you. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He died for you. He rose again. All He wants you to do is believe Him. Be saved. Walk with Him. Get to know Him. Consume Him. Consume Him. Take all of Him in. How do I do that? Get in His Word. Get in His Word. Get real sensitive to His Spirit, which He will give you when you get saved. And walk with Him. He wants an intimacy with you like you've never had. And I'm telling you, we church people, we live so foreign from the true intimacy that God wants. We're so concerned about what's the brethren, what's the preacher, what everybody's going to think. Honey, why don't you crawl up in the lap of the holy God, fall head over heels in love with Him, and be intimate with Him? I'm talking about talk to Him, pray, read His word, and do what it says. Just walk with Him. Talk to Him about everything and trust Him in everything. You can, and you'll not be sorry. Will you have all the answers? No. Will life turn out and go your way all the time? No. But look what He's done. Look at the powerful miracles of who He is in just salvation alone. Heads are bowed. Our musicians are coming. I've